my notes this time. I got them right up here with me. We're still talking about the work of the cross. And we'll be in the book of James today. Martin Luther did not like the book of James. He thought it didn't belong in the scriptures. He thought James kind of contradicted salvation by grace. But I think if Dr. Luther had read it more closely, he'd see that James actually complimented it. Our text today will be from James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. I want to talk today about victory over sin. How many of you as Christians know that we have victory over sin? We do not have to be slaves of sin. The Bible says whoever we yield ourselves to as servants, we are their servants. And that's talking to the Christian in the book of Romans. And Paul said whether you choose to yield yourself as servants of righteousness or servants of sin and death, the Christian has that choice. So our text this morning will be from James 4, verses 7 through 10. I'm reading from God's Word translation. So place yourself under God's authority. Resist the devil and he will run away from you. Come close to God and he will come close to you. Clean up your lives, you sinners, and clear your minds, you doubters. Be miserable, mourn and cry. Turn your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the Lord's presence. Then he will give you a high position. Father, I thank you that your word never returns to you void. I thank you for the great and precious promises you give us through your word, that by them we may be partakers of the divine nature. Father, what a privilege you bestow upon us that we who were not your children are now called the children of God. This was all done through the work of the cross. I thank you that it was your will to allow Jesus to suffer on our behalf, that you may be able to forgive us and to renew us and adopt us as your children. And I pray today that your word will take strong root in the hearts of every hearer here. Father, and if there be any here today who's never made that commitment to you, that today would be the day of salvation. We will be careful to give you praise and glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's message, we're going to deal with the subject of our victory in Christ over sin, the flesh, the world, and the devil. The Bible cites those as the four modes or methods of temptation. The flesh, of course, is our body, our desires. The world, that's pretty self-explanatory. This world is full of temptation. If you don't believe that, just watch TV for an hour or so and watch the commercials. They're tempting you to do everything that's fattening, illegal, or immoral, it seems like. And it's definitely immoral. The world today has a very dark view. And I believe America today is in the place where Isaiah said, woe to them who call evil good and good evil. And I see that in my country. We're in a time, America is in a time of deep moral spiritual darkness. And May 5th, that's what we're going to be praying for, is God's revival. We're going to use this scripture in the context of the passage. Very often, preachers don't mean to. Sometimes they do. They take a passage out of context and make a text of it, and they can make a doctrine out of it. But if you don't view the text in context, you're not going to get the full appreciation of what James is doing. So we're going to talk today about victory over sin, but you may not have ever heard the message brought this way as the Holy Spirit ministered to me this week of how he wants you to hear this. And my prayer is that God's word is going to take root in your hearts. The Bible says we're to let the word of God dwell in us. Jesus said, the only ones I call disciples are the ones that my word stays in, abides in. The Greek means finds a home. Does God's word have a home in your heart this morning? That's what we're going to talk about. James is addressing a church that is attempting to be both worldly and spiritual. We know that from the fact that he refers to them as an adulterous people. Now, that's not everyone in the church, but there is fighting and bickering going on in this church that James is addressing. And he says, you're an adulterous people. he's using a term God used in the Old Testament when he referred to the nation of Israel when they were chasing other gods. And Israel said, we want to be like all the other nations. And God says, you're adulterous. I'm your husband. I never gave you a bill of divorce. You are married to me spiritually. And God said, you're cheating on me. And that's what James says to this worldly church. He refers to them as adulterers and adulteresses. He says, you're cheating on God. I would like to say that the church today in America doesn't have that problem, but we're ate up with it. Many churches are. There are churches I've read of who have taken the crosses out. They've taken any reference to blood or sin out so they don't offend people. They're user-friendly. They want people to come in. They don't preach against sin. They call it a mistake. They don't tell people that they are in danger of eternal damnation if they turn their backs on Christ. They just tell them how much God loves them in their sin and he doesn't expect them to change because he made them that way. Brothers and sisters, that is no different than the Masonic Lodge. That's not the Church of Jesus Christ. If you're wanting to find a place that'll plug you in and make you feel good about yourself and what you have inside, join the Masons or the Knights of Columbus or the Legion or, you know, just the Shriners, a number of things. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not to be that way. And James rebukes this church in love. And he shows them that spiritually you're guilty of adultery. Now remember, he is going to talk to them about how to have victory over sin, but he has to address the issues at hand. Many Christians today walk far below where they're supposed to be, and we wonder why we don't have victory over sin, and James points it out because we're guilty of spiritual adultery. We cheat on our God. And by cheating, what we do is we hide sin in our hearts. We all have our pet sins, our secret sins, and we refuse to give them up. And David said, if I hide iniquity in my heart, if I love it and regard it, God won't hear my prayers. So James is not putting these people down. He's trying to lift them up. He's trying to bring them up to where they're supposed to be. But he's got to get down to talking about the sin in the church first, before he can talk about the victory in Christ. He says your motives are impure. They're arguing and bickering, and it sounds spiritual to them. And James says your motives are all wrong. They're impure. He said they're selfish. They're fleshly. He said you fight and quarrel over your own passions. That is so easy to do in the church. Somebody comes up with an idea and says, oh, I think this would be a great evangelistic outreach. Somebody disagrees with it and says, I think we ought to do this. And all of a sudden, the feelings are right out here on the sleeves and they get hurt. They didn't like my idea. I'm going to take my ball and glove and go home. God help us, it happens in the church. And James says when that happens, it shows that you're worldly, that you're not of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is all about glorifying Jesus Christ. Jesus said when he comes, he will glorify me, not the church, not the individual, me. And if somebody has a better idea than I have how to evangelize, I ought to be willing to say, bless God, let's go there, and not get my feelings hurt. So James is correcting this church. He said, your motives are wrong. He said, you're praying and your prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling. You ever feel like that? I have as a Christian where God gives you the silent treatment. I don't like that. I don't like it when my wife does it. I don't like it when the Lord does it. Yeah. Hit me in the head with a ball bat. Don't give me the silent treatment. But sometimes God uses silence to get your attention. Because you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you ask, and you don't receive. And James says, you know why you don't receive? Because you're asking with the wrong motives. One of my strongest prayers is, God, fill me as full of your Spirit as I stand to be. And you know, if I ask that for the wrong reason, he says, no. I'm not going to pour my Spirit on somebody like that. Like Simon, here's some money. Give me that gift so I can lay hands on people and fill them with the Spirit. See, God knows the heart. And here's the church. They're trying to be the church. They're trying to do what they believe the Lord wants them to do. But James, in talking about this is how you can have victory over sin, he has to address the sin in the body. What do you think, how do you think you would feel if all of a sudden the Lord would reveal the secrets of your heart right here in this room right now? Most of us would get up and leave. Yeah, including the preacher. We would be too embarrassed to look one another in the eye. And yet, we will argue today that we're going to have sin in the church, so you know, what do you do? James said you deal with it. If you've got secret sin in your life, you deal with it. You don't justify it. You don't doctrinalize it. You don't try to make it out to be a boo-boo or a mistake. I don't know how many Christians I've talked to said, yeah, I made a mistake. No, you sinned. Big difference. A mistake won't get you cut off from God. Sin will. And in this covenant, people, God still says, my arm is not short that it cannot save. Your sins have separated me from you. If we hide and regard sin in our heart and we love our sin, which is why we sin, because we love self above all others, God won't hear our prayers. The only prayer He's going to hear out of you is, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Then God says, you got it. Now what was it you wanted? But this church, they're a praying church, but they're powerless. They're praying. James said, you guys are praying. You're doing what Christians are supposed to do. But he said, did you notice that God's not answering you? God was talking to the Jews through one of the prophets. He says, Do you notice that you plant a lot of seed and you reap very little? Do you notice that your money bags have holes in the bottom? You know, you're trying to store up treasures and they're running away from you? God said, you know why that is? Because you're sinning against me. He said, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. That's the prophet Malachi. God said, test me, try me, prove me right now, and see if I won't pour out a blessing from heaven you can't contain. We like that promise. We like to claim that promise. Oh, God, pour the blessing out on me. Like Revitavia, you know, in the Fiddler on the Roof, when that son-in-law says that riches are a curse, and he said, may God strike me with them, may I never recover. That's how we feel, isn't it? I've told God, I'm not asking you to make me rich. Just let me keep a paycheck once in a while, Lord. You know, I'd love to be able to put a check in the bank and say, I don't have anything to do with it. Praise God. Well, I'd find something to do. That's why I got bills. You know, I got a couple credit cards, and yeah, I'm paying for them. And James says to this church, you notice how you're praying, but there's no power? He's not putting this church down. This is a pastor in love saying, look, you got to deal with the sin, church. You got to deal with your motives. You're praying, but no power's coming down. Paul told the church in Corinth, he said, you need to learn an example from Israel's history. Do you know that the Old Testament is not just a historical book, but it represents the character and person of God? It tells us who He is. Do you know He hasn't changed? Some churches talk like He has. Well, we're in a new covenant, Brother Rick, so God's changed His mind. He's not against sexual sin. He's not against lying. He's not against cheating, you know, because we're under a new testament, a new covenant of the grace of the blood of Jesus Christ. But they fail to realize the Word of God says, those who sinned in Moses' law died without mercy under the mouths of two or three witnesses. How much more do you think it will be thought worthy of those who trample the blood of the Son of God under their feet? If God punished the people that disobey the law, how much more is He going to judge His people that count Jesus' blood as an unholy thing? Just one of them things. You know, I'm so glad Jesus died for my sins and I can keep right on sinning and God's just going to love me and call me His child. That's a lie. The Bible does not teach that. Rick, I can't live up to your standards. Neither can I. That's why I need Jesus. Sometimes I take sermons home and I'll listen to them and I'll get under such conviction and go, man, did I say that? Well, and it's not because I'm up here putting on a show, but because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you're teaching, He teaches the truth. He tells you the truth. And it's His love for you that He does that. Now, we're talking about victory over sin. I just want you to realize I haven't lost my place. Okay, I know where I'm heading with this. James said, your prayers go unanswered because you're literally praying, Lord, not thy will be done, but mine. Let my will be done. Lord, let my will be done on earth and in heaven. I'm asking you to bless my will, put your stamp of approval on it so I can tell everybody the Holy Spirit's leading me to do this. How many of you know God doesn't answer that kind of prayer? He says, sweet pea, my will shall be done. And you know the enemy we face, we better be in God's will. We better be praying in God's power. We better be led by God's Spirit, or we're going to be a welcome mat for the devil. He will walk over us and mistreat us, and we'll cry out and say, God, what are you doing? Like Joshua did when there was sin in the camp. You remember God told him to go into Jericho? He said, don't keep nothing. Kill men, women, children, animals. Pile everything up and burn it. It's been sanctified to me. It's holy. And after they did that, Joshua didn't know that somebody had kept some of the accursed back. And they went against this little village called Ai. And they whipped the Jews soundly. And it said Joshua fell on the ground. And I found out this week in the commentaries, when he mourned before the Lord, they would roll in the dust like a dog. Get dirt all over them. Then they would weep and they'd fast. And he'd say, God, what are you doing? And God said, it's not me, Hoss, it's you. I can't bless you. There's sin in the camp. And I always wondered, how come God didn't say, and it's Achan? But he didn't do that. He said, Joshua, I want you to cast lots by the tribes. The tribe that's chosen by lot, take them out. Cast lot by the heads of the families. The head of the family that it falls to, set him aside. And then cast lots by the family and by the person. And the person that the lot falls on is the guilty one. Why didn't God just say, it's Achan? Because as the leader, it was up to Joshua to investigate and find out where the sin was. He could have slept it off and said, hey, God, that's all right. We really don't need to conquer Ai. We'll just go around him. You know, we don't want that responsibility. We might hurt Achan's feelings. His family might get mad at us if we point out his sin. Joshua cast the lots till they fell on Achan, and Joshua said, son, give glory to God. Achan said, I took a wedge of gold and some Babylonian garments. And Joshua didn't hug him and give him a big old sloppy kiss, say, God bless you for your honesty. He did say, son, I'm glad you're honest, but now you die. They had to purge the sin. God expects the leadership of the church to deal with sin within the body of Christ, known sin. We can't get around that, gentlemen. It doesn't mean we form a righteous police and go out and investigate everybody, but it means when sin becomes apparent to the body of elders, we are to take care of it. We are to investigate it to the end. If discipline needs to be handed out, we do the discipline, but we always do it with the mindset of restoring that person back into fellowship with God and the good graces of the church. See, there's sin in the body, and that's what James is telling them. He says, you're attempting a friendship with the world. And when that happens, this causes an enmity with God. God will forgive an enemy, but he doesn't forgive enmity. Difference. Enmity is when you knowingly take a stance against somebody. You become their enemy. And by God's grace, he will forgive an enemy, but he doesn't forgive enmity. And James said, church, you're trying to be seeker-friendly and user-friendly, and you've become God's enemy in the process. Because when the church of Jesus Christ becomes like the world and you can't tell us apart, you're sinning. This is what James said to the church. Now, are Christians supposed to run around and seclude themselves behind the church's walls and wear their dresses to their ankles and their shirts to their wrists and, you know, never cut their hair? Or are we supposed to never wear makeup, never do all these outside things? No, that's not what he says. But the Bible says if you love the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. James is talking to a church that's in love with the world. Kind of like Lot's wife. Remember what happened to her? The angel said, head out of here, don't even look back. And she stopped to look back. Why? Because that was showing that her heart was in Sodom. God was destroying that place she loved. Full of sexual sin and of sorcery and adulteries. And this woman of a godly man turned around to say, I wish God wouldn't destroy him. And she was overthrown. James says, church, we can't be friends with the world. Now, he doesn't say not to be friendly. We are to do our best to try to invite them in to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why God's been moving in this congregation? Because we preach and teach the Word. The Word only, and only the Word. And as long as I'm preacher here, that's all I'll preach. I'm not going to do current events. I'm not smart enough to put some clever thing together to try to draw people in. I preach the Word. That charge was read over me in my ordination. I will preach the Word till the day God calls me home. And I want to be able to stand before Him without any blood on my hands and Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I asked." Now, understand something. James has not given up on this church. He's not saying, "You're done, you're finished, God can't use you." He's saying, "Look, you're wondering where the problem is. Look inside. Where's your heart?" The Bible says, "Don't love the world or the things in the world. If you do, the love of God isn't in you." John said, "For all that's of the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world." There you go. Well, does that mean I got to sell everything and live in a one-room house and have one pair of clothes? No. That's not what he says at all. But do you have possessions or do they have you? Christian, that's what you need to ask yourself. Do I have money or does money have me? God's not against you having money. Blessing is his idea. But what he's against is if it has you. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You know, that's something I've noticed in the Christian walk. I've been a Christian for 32 years. I've been a minister for going into my 17th year. And something I've noticed, God says, make a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua said to Israel, if it seems too hard for you to serve God, then go serve the gods of the Canaanites. Whoa. You're not supposed to do that as a leader. Joshua did. He said, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What was the first commandment of the law? You shall have no other God before me. Actually, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul." That's the first commandment of the law. God says, you got to love me more than you love yourself. You got to love me more than you love the world. When I love God, I line up with Him. I'm not running parallel with Him. I'm lined right up with Him. When God says it's sin, I don't have to question it. I don't have to theologize. I don't have to spend a week meditating in it. It's sin. And if it's sin, God says, throw it out. Get rid of it. You can't have two gods. God is a jealous God. The Bible says He yearns jealously over the spirit that He's made to dwell in us. You see, if you're a Christian, you don't belong to yourself. He bought you with a price, with the blood of Jesus Christ. You are blood bought if you're a Christian today. And that puts God's stamp of ownership on us. But you know, as a Christian, He still doesn't go against your will. He says, you need to do this. You need to lay your sin down. Then I'll hear your prayers. He said, let the wicked forsake his ways. Then I will hear. You know, Christian, you can come to a place if you're wicked. Oh, well, God just imputes righteousness to me. It doesn't matter what I do. All God sees is Jesus. You won't find that in the Scriptures. The Bible says Jesus is coming back to give unto people what they deserve according to what they've done, whether good or evil. Well, are you talking about salvation works? No. I'm talking about living by faith. This is what James is talking about. James says God opposes the proud, but He'll give grace to the humble. All right, now we're going to get to the meat of this. James will now tell the Christian how we may have victory over sin. You know what the first thing you got to do? You got to submit yourself to God in all things. It says in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. James said to the church, submit yourselves to God. I told you last week, I've been guilty of doing this, saying, well, resist the devil and he will flee. That's not what the Bible says. That's what I mean about you take a text out of context. I could preach a whole message on resist the devil and he will flee. And I could pump you up and you'd be shouting amen. Woo, preach it! But that's not what the Bible says. Satan does not have to flee until you submit to God. Because see, you take God's side. That's what Jesus did in the desert. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and afterward he was hungered. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And the man, Jesus, said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, Jesus the Son lined himself up with God's word. He submitted unto God's word, and he said, "This is what God's word said. This is what I believe. This is how I will conduct myself. I'm not going to end this fast. Not till I'm done." Now, after three temptations that are recorded, every time Satan attacked, Jesus answered with the word. And I've heard it mistakenly preached that the word of God is like a cross to a vampire. You just hold that word up, you go, no. Satan quoted from the 92nd Psalm when he was tempting Jesus to jump off the temple. He said, "For he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." But we used to call that stubby toe. Oh, I used to get so mad at my dad. I ran barefoot all my life as a kid, and I'd stub my toe on a flint rock and knock that hide off and be bleeding. I'd come limping in the house. "No, no." Dad said, "Boy, quit kicking the sparks off the flint rocks. Pick your feet up." And Satan said to Jesus, "God said the angels would bury you up and keep you from stubbing your toe. Jump off here and see if that happens." Jesus said, "No, God also said you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And Jesus said, "I'm in line with what God's word says." Do you believe that the Bible is the word of God? Do you believe it's the inerrant word of God? Do you believe it's your guide to life? I'm going to tell you that if you submit to that, James said, humbly receive the word. Do you ever read the word and it doesn't make sense? Do you kind of disagree with that? And if you say no, you know where lights go? Okay? Because I've done it, you've done it, everybody's done it. We read that and boy, it hits us and we go, "Now wait a minute, God." You know, in some circumstances. And no. God said, "This is how it is. Take it or leave it." Jesus said, "Either gather in with me or scatter abroad. Either be on my side or be against me." But Jesus says, "Pick a side." And James is saying to the church, do you want victory? Submit to God in all things. Because see, Satan cannot make you do anything. And when you submit to God in all things, the flip side of that is you resist the devil and the sin and the world and the flesh in all things. We like to pick the sins. You know, if the devil comes and tempts us with sins we don't like, that's pretty easy. But he cheats. Man, he doesn't do it that way. He will tempt you in areas that you're very weak in, like ego, pride, lust. You know, just name it. That's where Satan will tempt you. The areas you're the weakest. That's why Paul said to the church, when you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. James says, church, do you want victory over sin? Submit to God. That means I don't justify sin when God's word says it's wrong. I say, get behind me, Satan, for the word says. God honors his word. Do you know that? My Bible says God's word will not return to him void, but will accomplish what he sends it to do. Christian, you need to get a hold of that truth in your life. I'm praying for my lost kids, and I know he hears me because his word says he's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of repentance. And I hold God to that promise when I pray for my kids. You don't want them to perish, so I'm asking you to work on my children. They're in the devil's playground. They don't know it, but I do. And I say, Lord, they're sanctified for a holy purpose because I'm your son. Rebuke the enemy. They don't have the sense to do it. They invite him in. They want to play with him. I want to tell you something, Christian. Don't ever get caught up in the mind game of trying to dicker with the devil. We do that. We try to dicker with him. Well, now, you know, come on. You do what Jesus Christ did. You say, this is what the word says. I agree with that, so get out of here. And James said, he will flee. The Greek says, run away from you. He will tuck his tail between his legs and split. Run like a scalded hound, whatever you want to say. He will leave. Does that mean he leaves you alone forever? No, because when he tempted Jesus, it says in Luke, he left him till a more opportune time. Satan said, well, you won this round, but I'll be back. Do you know God allows him to test our faith? He will not allow it above what we can stand, but God will allow the enemy to tempt us. Satan goes to God and says, I want to try old Rick Johnson out. Just like he did with Job. And God says, okay. But you got to spare his life. Or you got to spare his finances. Or you got to spare his kids. I've already got a prayer request in to spare my children's lives. I said, I don't care what else you have to bring them through, God. Prison, whatever it is, get a hold of them. But please spare their lives. And I believe he will. I'm not naming it and claiming it. I'm standing on the word of God. Christian, we have victory through Jesus Christ. We have victory over the devil, victory over sin, victory over death. But we forget that. We're going to talk about that next week, about the throne room of grace and how we can approach boldly in our time of need. We need to learn how to do that, church. When Charles Finney was filled with the Holy Spirit, in his memoirs, he writes of it, and he said, I began to pray in ways that surprised me. He said, there was a boldness came up inside of me I'd never had before, and I thought, am I walking this line? Is God getting ready to hit me? Because he said, I would tell God, you keep your word. I expect you to keep your word. Do you know God likes that kind of praying? Yeah, you don't have to say amen. God likes that kind of praying. Because the Bible says everybody that receives him has set this to their seal that God is true. And every time I stand against sin, the devil, the world, my own flesh, what I'm saying is God is true, you're a liar, and I'm going to stay with him. I don't care how I feel about it. I don't care. I don't have to understand why this is sin, but I know God says it is, so I'm not going to do it. And boy, he'll split. Put it in my generation's terminology. He'll put it in beef or boogie and he'll split. He's not going to stand around there while you resist him. There's plenty of other Christians that aren't resisting him. They're dickering with him. They're allowing sin in their lives and he's got them. He's jerking their strings. And the thing is, if that's where you're at this morning, you don't have to stay there. You're blood bought. You're a child of the living God. Can a Christian have a demon, brother? Christians have anything they want. You want to get out there and play in the devil's playground, you're in a very dangerous spot. Yeah. You're in a very dangerous spot. And this is where the church is that James is talking to. And I'm sure they're going, wait a minute, Pastor, I think you're being a little hard line there. Sure, we disagree once in a while. And James said, that's because of your flesh. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not breed quarrels. Ego breeds quarrels. Pride breeds quarrels. False religion will breed quarrels. Self-justification breeds quarrels. The Holy Spirit never breeds quarrels. Now, he says, submit yourself to God. This is what Paul said to the Corinthian church. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to Christ. Do you do that, Christian? Dr. Mark and I have talked about that. Taking every thought captive to Christ. You know you have that power as a Christian. When them thoughts come into your mind, you can take them captive in the name of Jesus Christ and say, I don't want that. Get it out of here. Now, the devil's not omnipotent. He can't be everywhere at once. But understand, he has a myriad of demons that do his work. You ever been praying and just have this dirty thought or something come into your mind? I have. Where'd that come from? It's embarrassing. I've learned to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, get that out of here. I'm talking to my Father. You have no business here. Amen. I heard an old elder one time say, there's a sign over the heart, but the office of my heart says no vacancy. I like that. No vacancy. There's only room here for Jesus Christ. Not the world, not the devil, not sin, not anything else. Only for Jesus Christ. So James says, submit to God first. That means humble yourselves. If you have sin in your life, Christian, confess it, forsake it, and Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Then he can hear you. And then he says, resist the devil. Say no. Mean it when you say it. And he will flee. Peter said we're to be sober-minded. We're to be watchful. Our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He works 24/7. He doesn't sleep. And one of the most dangerous places we can come to as a church is complacency. Old devil ain't bothering us. He's too busy over there bothering the Nazarenes or the Baptists or somebody else, you know. Yeah, we get complacent. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have things coming against the church, you're not doing the will of Jesus Christ. Because Satan's not going to attack a church that's not doing what he's pleased with. He's only going to attack the churches that are growing spiritually and they're reaching out to Jesus Christ and they're saying, we're going to do your will. Boy, he's going to attack him. You don't believe that? Read the book of Acts. Look at the opposition the church went to in that day. Every time things started looking good, boy, they just turned sour. But I saw the disciples never deviated from their task. They saw it through to the end. Paul said, I am convinced that he will keep everything I've committed unto him against that day. Do you have that same conviction? You can burn my body. You can confiscate my goods. But you can't touch my soul. My soul's in the hands of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can't touch it. You can't have it. So James says, humble yourselves unto God. Submit yourself unto God, then resist the devil. If you just try to resist him without humbling yourself, without confessing and forsaking your sins, Satan will just laugh at you. Because the fact that you're hiding sin in your life shows that you're not serious, and you better be serious. I remember in my pacifist days, this guy had been bullying me, and he decided one night that he was going to beat me up. And he come to me and he said, let's go outside and fight. I said, I ain't going outside. He said, you'll fight me here or you'll fight me outside, but you're going to fight. That's the way the devil is. Christian, I'm here to fight. Now, you can stand your ground and fight, or I'll knock you down and walk on you. That's what he did. Showed me a way to polish cowboy boots. Just left a lasting impression on me. Yeah. And that's what the devil does. I'm here to fight. Well, you resist him in the name of Jesus Christ, and he's whipped. You know he's already whipped? Yeah? When I used to kickbox, back when I had more muscle than I did since, I found out something about an opponent. They would generally fight the hardest just before they go down. Satan will come against us, and it just seems like that attack, there's such pressure, and you say, what do I do? You cry out to God. Because it's his fight. You know why we get frustrated as Christians? Because we're trying to do it in our power. That's what causes frustration. I've learned that the hard way. And I've heard myself say, I'm so frustrated about this. And I had a very godly man tell me one time, why are you frustrated? You can't do anything in your power, can you? Well, no. Well, then quit trying to do it in your power and give it to God. God doesn't get frustrated. God wins. Yeah, God wins. James says, resist the devil. That's painful. Especially when it's something I'd like to do. It's painful to resist, but it's necessary. He says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Well, we're a church. I thought we're already close to God. Evidently, this church wasn't. They were getting away from him. And James says, look, you need to submit to God, resist Satan, and then draw near to God. And you know God promises us when we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. Paul said to the Greeks on Areopagus Hill, he said, God commands every man to look for him, though he's not very far from any of them. Wow. God says, you have to make the effort to look for me, but I'm not very far away. God's not going to keep backing up and going, nope, almost, nope, you're getting warmer, whoops, nope, nope, nope. He doesn't do that. What's the secret? He said it to Israel. You will find me when you seek with all of your heart. When I become your passion, when I become your first love and your only love, God said, I will reveal myself to you. What if you overheard your spouse talking to a friend and said, I'm really in love with this other person, but I'm going to do my wifely or husbandly duties because that's what's expected of me. Nothing they ever did for you again would be acceptable to you. And other people could look at your spouse and say, boy, what a loving spouse. Look at the way they just wait on you. They just treat you with all this affection, just pour all this affection on you. But you knew their hearts wasn't really yours. You'd say, uh-uh, I won't receive that. God's the same way. God says, love me more than you love yourself, more than you love your wife, more than you love your children, more than you love your grandchildren. Love me. And he said, I'm going to reveal myself to you. The devil doesn't want that. Because the closer you come to God, the more you know God, the more powerful you are. He knows that and he doesn't want it. God said to Israel, the Lord is with you while you're with him. James said, weep and mourn. Wait a minute. I thought the church was supposed to be happy. We're supposed to set that example and be happy. Remember, he's talking to a church that has sin in it. He says, weep and mourn over your sins. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Not blessed are those who giggle. Blessed are those who overlook their sins and say it's no big deal, it was just a mistake. Sin is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. That ought to appall us, Christian, when we realize there's sin in our lives. We ought to mourn. And I told you, put the mourn there in the Hebrew means roll in the dust. He says, mourn, and God will turn that into joy. You know what the picture is here in this culture? A person would roll in the dust, and they'd mourn, and they'd weep, and they'd pray and petition God like David did when he had that son in adultery with Bathsheba. And it said David lay on the ground for 7 days. That's what he did. He was mourning before God because God said, I'm going to take that son. And David begged him for 7 days. God, don't take him. God, don't take him. It's not his fault. It's my fault. And it said the child died, and the servants were whispering because they were afraid David would hear it. And David said, is the child dead? And they said, yes. And they said, he got up, changed his clothes, washed himself, anointed his head with oil, and sat down and ate. And the servant said, we thought you would die. And David said, while he was alive, I petitioned God because in God's mercy he could give him life. But he said, God answered me. And he said, I can't go to my child, or my child can never come back to me, but I'll go to him one of these days. That's the picture James uses. Church, when we mourn over our sin, when we get honest with God, God will lift us up. God will give us a new garment of praise. God will pour the oil of the Holy Spirit over you and reinstate you to that place that you're supposed to be. And the devil will flee. Satan does not like being around spirit-filled Christians. It's a drag for him. Because when he sees you, he's not just seeing the Holy Ghost. He's seeing the Holy Ghost, the one that's greater than him, the one that already defeated him at the cross. The one that one day is going to take him by the scruff of the neck and the seat of the breeches and pitch him into that lake of fire, because Satan's not going to go willingly. The Bible says he's cast. And then forever and ever we'll live where there is no more pain or death or temptation or sin or sorrows. We will sing his praises for eternity. And we're not going to care on the streets of glory whether you was a Baptist, a Methodist, or a Catholic, or what was you. We'll be all be praising God and thanking him because we're going to be a family under one God, under the priesthood of Jesus Christ. But you don't have to wait till that time to have that. James is talking to a church that has sin in it, and they're struggling and they're fighting and they're saying, what do we do? And instead of realizing that their enemy is the devil, they have this common enemy, they turn on one another. And James says, that won't work. God's not in that. Repent and confess. And then he'll lift you up. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Matthew Henry said, all sin must be wept over, here in godly sorrow, or hereafter in eternal misery. That's a pretty strong statement. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're struggling, I invite you to come down here and sit on the front. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. If you're here this morning and you need to unite yourself to Christ, then I ask you to come forward as we sing our song of invitation.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah,
believer in Christ, and he wishes to place membership in this body. So I ask that you will give him the right hand of fellowship, and let's be praying for him. He's going into surgery Tuesday, so be praying about that, and just share the right hand of Christian fellowship with him. Mike came to me a couple weeks ago, and he said he's been doing a lot of thinking and heart searching, and he realized his baptism as a younger man, he didn't understand. And he felt at this time that he needs to be immersed in Christ. And you know, whenever the Holy Spirit puts that on somebody, I won't argue with him. Some people might say, well, you've already been baptized, you don't need to. We need to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I praise God for these two brothers that's come forward today to obey his voice.